Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we have your word, your precious living word, and it is not just true, it is truth itself. And so, of all the things that will be said this morning, the only thing that really is important is your word. And so, may we listen. May we have hearts that are willing, and may we have our ears mixed with faith. And as you convict us in these lessons that you have for us in your word, may we respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, moving through 1 Samuel, you know, we've had this opportunity to really get a look into Samuel's life. And he dies now in the very first verse of tonight's study in chapter 25. And then we've been up close with Saul for some of these 24 chapters, actually about chapter 8 to this point. And he is near the end. This is the last interchange in chapters 25 and 26, where we'll be tonight, between David and Saul. They will separate at the end of chapter 26, and that's the last time, basically, they'll be together or have interaction together. We'll have a little more of Saul next week with a terrible thing about the Witch of Endor and all, and then David takes off and goes back into the enemy territory and to the Philistines, but they will not be together again. I think the next time that David will see Saul probably is when he's hanging on the wall with Jonathan after they've been killed in battle. So we have yet another extra opportunity tonight with the decisions, particularly made by David, mostly some by Saul, for us to learn from the good points and to learn from the bad points. So verse 1 reads, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." So the wilderness of Paran is way down south. It's by Eilat. It's even a little bit south of Mount Sinai, but it's in the Mount Sinai area and to the east all the way to the coast. And that is a rugged wilderness, and it's a long way from Jerusalem, generally speaking. And so that probably was a good place for him to go, but he didn't stay there. He came back for various reasons. I don't know why, but this is where he went, to the wilderness of Paran. And Samuel was the really spiritual component in the nation of Israel during his lifetime. And now he's gone. And so it's kind of, we see people dying, don't we? And we can certainly relate to that with thinking of last week and so forth. And yet the Lord's work goes on, and we will see David continuing his flight from Saul as we go forward here. We move to the area of Carmel. This is not Mount Carmel, up where Elijah was, up by the Akko, up by the Sea of Galilee area on the coast. But this is a little village about 10 miles beyond Hebron in that area of Maon. We were there last week on that rock of the mountain of rock. And so there was a man there in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, sheep shearing in those days was a very special time. That was a harvest time, not a harvest of grain, but it was a harvest of the wool. And it was a time of thanksgiving, and it was a time of sharing your abundance with those who were in need. And so this is a special time. Normally, the people shearing the sheep would be looking for opportunities to bless others as an indication of thanking God for the wool, for the sheep shearing. So this is a good time for David to approach such a person, because he's got 600 men he's got to feed every day. Can you imagine? 600 guys, and they may, some of them have women and children with them as too. We don't know. But we will see now a little bit more about this man. Verse 3, "The name of the man was Nabal," which stands for foolish or folly. "The name of the man was folly, and the name of his wife Abigail." Abigail means joy of her father. I love that. Good name there, Kurt. That's great. "And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." So this is in Caleb territory. Remember, Caleb, at 80 years old, conquered that area down there. And he, this is part of the property area where he was in. And so he's an Israelite. He's of the tribe of Judah, Caleb. But this is a kind of a nasty guy here, Nabal. He's harsh and evil. And we see verse 4, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Now, David would have been well known. Of course, you know, he killed Goliath, and most of Israel would have known that Saul was chasing him because this had been going on for quite a while, right? So David says to the young man that he's sending up, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. So a gracious greeting. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. So David and his 600 men, David being a shepherd boy, of course, he would have sympathy for the sheep herders and all. And so they were protecting the sheep in this area. They would never rustle anything or take anything. We'll see a little later, they were a wall around them, like a protective wall against marauders and some of the nomadic tribes and probably even the Philistines as well. But nothing was missing while they were there. So it's kind of payback time in one way for the security we've given you. So ask your young men, Nabal, and they will tell you, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David. So a strong request, but a gracious request and a timely request, because this is feast day time. This is the shearing time. So, verse 9, when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Now, that's always the way, you know, when you want to say no to somebody, start belittling who whatever cause they bring, right? Think about Charlie Kirk, how much negative press comes out now that he's an activist and he's all this stuff. So if you're against him, you're going to try to downgrade it. I mean, that's Satan's old trick from day one. And so this is going on here. He's trying to make David look like a runaway slave. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I don't know and where they are from? Well, that's what kind of a man he is. He's not looking for opportunities to share. He's looking for opportunities to hang on to what he's got, right? He's rich. And he, when you're rich, typically you get stingy and you never have enough. And so apparently that's where he is. Verse 12, so David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and they told David all these words. And David said to his men, put on your swords, guys. We're going to get revenge. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with him, and 200 stayed with the supplies. So notice David, who has just last time when we met, remember in the cave, he had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he wouldn't touch him because it was God's anointed. So very clear, when he comes to things of the Lord, he's got great discernment. But here is a good test. And so this is a test for you and for me as well. When somebody who really has done us terrible deeds makes themselves really vulnerable to us, what are we going to do with them? Are we going to get even? Well, David wants to get even here. That is going against all the spiritual progress he's making. He's going the wrong way here. He's taking matters into his hands. Remember, he has been letting the Lord fight his battles with Saul. He never took a spear and hurled it back. He let the Lord take care of him. But now here, macho man kind of comes up, and he is saying, we're going to go wipe out every male of Nabal. Not just Nabal, but all of his men. Again, overkill kind of a thing. But when we want to take revenge, we always come over too great. We don't know how to control those kinds of things. And God always says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, does he not? Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anyone or anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us. Now, you look that up. That's the same word as the wall of water at the time of the Red Sea crossing. And this is a This is a protection. This is a wall. They were a wall to us both night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. So they got that part right, too. For he is a scoundrel, that one who cannot speak to him, speaking of Nabal. Now, notice Abigail. I think she's one of the great women in the Bible here. This is just a beautiful thing that she does. And she's a sharp gal. Bible also says she's of great appearance. Those two things don't always are mentioned in the Bible, but they are here. Then Abigail, joy of her father. Now, I can't imagine her father giving her to Nabal as a wife to him. But he was rich, and maybe he wasn't so bad when he was young. But he has gotten crude and crusty in his older age or right now. Abigail made haste and took. Now, she's going to provide the food for what David was wanting. 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 cakes of figs, and 5 measures of 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs or measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. So how would you women feel if you were on your donkey, and here you have 400 men led by David, and they all got their swords on, and you know they're coming to wipe out your husband and all of the household, or all the men for sure? That's a pretty gutsy thing, isn't it? And notice how she handles this. This is so beautiful. Of course, it's all the Lord working here. The Lord wants to intervene. That's the same with you and with me. When we get ready to make some really stupid, foolish decision, you notice how he always comes in and gives us that opportunity to restrain that and turn away from that. But how many times do we say, "I'm going to do it anyway," right? I mean, we never sin without being warned, don't do it, do we? I don't think so. Now, David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good." Evil for good. So now that justifies David's action. Well, it shouldn't. Does that justify your action to return evil for evil? No, you're to return evil for good. But we're different from Nabal, I hope, anyway. But again, a good checkpoint there. He's repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more else to the enemies of David. So again, he's thinking about himself now. He's not thinking about the Lord. Sounds like Saul. He hasn't gotten rid of all the Saul yet. He's been with Saul for running for him for years. And here's what Saul is all about me. And here this is all about David. And I look at myself and I see how often it's all about me. Way too often. It's all about me. May God do so and more to the enemies of David, not of the Lord. That's unfortunate. He says of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by the morning light. Now, is that speaking of a man after God's own heart? No way. But I thank the Lord every time I see one of these big mess ups by the heroes in the Bible, it encourages me. Because if they were all perfect, he couldn't use us, could he? Certainly couldn't use me at all. So we see lapses of faith for Abraham. We see them for everybody, Jacob, and on down the line. Here's a David one. If I leave one male of all who to him by morning light. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. Notice the humility there. So she fell at his feet and said, now she's got a strong statement here. Now she's on her knees in front of him, or on her face, whatever it is here. She said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. Wow. She's willing basically to sacrifice herself to protect David from doing something bad here. God is using her, really. On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant listen to this. Speak in your ears and hear the word of your maidservant. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Hey, you king to be, listen to me and what I say. May you hear it with your ears. So this is serious stuff, because if he avenges himself, it's going to be on his conscience. It's going to be on his record. He's going to be so sorry he did that. So God is protecting him, it seems to me. She's taken responsibility. Verse 25, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel folly. My husband is a scoundrel. I mean, everybody knew it. She says, regarding this scoundrel, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. You got any folly with you? People think of you. Did they think anything of folly? I don't know. We don't use folly too much these days, I don't think, but you know what it means. Folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, that's a little L, little master, as the big Lord, as Yahweh, as Jehovah, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord, Yahweh, has held you back. Notice that. She's acknowledging it's the Lord who's holding him back from this. Isn't that great? So how sensitive are you when the Lord is holding you back? Are you that it's from the Lord? Oh, I really did the right thing back there. Man, I went to prayer right away and I did this. No way. Come on. You didn't do any of that. That's all pride. He's doing that. He's causing all of these things. The Lord will certainly do that. So, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord, that's you, be as Nabal. And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men and follow my Lord. Those David and his servants, 400 men. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Are you really quick to forgive? How quick are you? Here she says, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. So she's confirming, you're going to be king, David. You don't want a tarnished record as king of Israel. God doesn't want you to have a tarnished record. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because why? My Lord fights the battles of the Lord. Now, is there going to be any little subscript on your tombstone that he or she always fought the battles of the Lord? Kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? No, I fought my own battles. No, fought the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. So he's got a clean record to this point. It won't be clean for the rest of his life. We know those of the big sins he's going to make, but God is steering him through this, not avenging himself here. So, comment I ask for myself and maybe for you, how frequently do we, or how frequently do I, take matters in my own hand when I should be giving them to the Lord? Verse 29, yet a man, speaking of Saul, has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be. Now notice this. This is so picturesque. It's such a beautiful picture here. But the life of my Lord, life of you, David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord. Picture yourself as a believer. You are bound in the bundle. Now, bundle is not an old cardboard box. This is something really was special in those days to hold the good things, really. You're bound in that bundle with the Lord. Isn't that great? Is that a good description of you? Are you bound in the bundle of the Lord? Bundle of the living with the Lord your God? And notice what happens to your enemies and the lives of your enemies. He shall sling out as a pocket of a sling. So think about David a little earlier when he was swinging that stone around in his sling, ready to do Goliath in. More and more velocity, let it go. And that comes out of that pouch with enough force to embed in the giant's head. And that's the way the Lord will take care of your enemies if you let him. Isn't that great? He'll sling them out of your life. So does that describe any part of my life, that I am in the bundle of the living with the Lord and he is slinging out my enemies as a pocket of a sling. Wonderful. So then I was thinking about summarizing this a little bit, and I said, do I thankfully see my life as being in Christ, wonderfully bound with the Lord, and his slinging my enemies out of my life as a stone coming out of a slingshot? Oh, how wonderful is his love holding me close to him and his keeping me from foolish decisions. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will not be a grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. Well, isn't the Lord good? Look how he has protected David from doing something that would have been not good in any way. And how he protects you and how he protects me. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Wow. Anybody ever told you that? I'm telling you that right now. I'm blessed to meet for you to meet me this day. But blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you. I don't know if God sent you here this morning. You probably got a phone call and you just agreed. But at any rate, here she's recognizing this is of the Lord who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you. Now, this is a future king talking to just a woman he's never met. And in that culture, women didn't even talk to men that much. And not only is she talking to him, she's telling him what to do. And he's receiving it and doing it. And then he even is thanking her for it. I think this is great. Blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. So when's the last time you helped one of your friends or strangers, for that matter, avoid doing something stupid that would have caused them great grief? And you were able to be used by the Lord in letting them know, hey, that's not of the Lord. Do it the Lord's way. Isn't that part of our witness, trying to help people from sinning and not only just helping them after the sin, so to speak? I think it is. Verse 34, for indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, that's a sure thing, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning late light. Here's his plan. Here was his plan that he's changed now. Surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So he was going to wipe out Nabal and all the men. That was his goal with himself and his 400 men. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone, he'd sobered up, and his wife had told him these things. Now, I don't know exactly what all she told him, but she probably told him that, well, I took him food. Of course, Nabal had said, don't do that. I wouldn't give him a drink of water. You know, right? Anyway, he is so taken in by this, his heart died within him, it says. And he became like a stone. He became comatose. Then it happened about after 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So notice what just happened here in such a short time. David has been stopped from avenging himself and killing Nabal, but turning it over to the Lord, and in 10 days the Lord does the job for him. Not for him, but the Lord does the job which was going to be done all along to this guy. Really? He's a crude guy, and you know, every one of us, 100 out of 100, are going to take our last breath, and the Lord knows exactly when that time is. And this was Nabal's time. And after about 10 days, but notice how quickly the Lord moved in this case. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord. I don't think he's saying blessed be the Lord because he's dead, but I think blessed be the Lord that he stopped me from killing him. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. That's why he's blessing the Lord. Isn't that great? For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as wife. You know, I was driving over here this morning, and I was just thinking of this very verse when I was listening to the radio a little bit on some of the horrible things being said against Charlie Kirk and all, and, you know, against the Lord, really. I mean, they're all in the same category. They hate Israel. They hate God. They hate anybody that stands for that, right? And I would like to, my flesh would like to go strangle them, right? Quiet them down. And then I'm thinking of things like this, you know, Lord, you're controlling the outcome. You're controlling everything, really. Now, you have things for us to do, and we want to do the best we can. But your will is going to be done, and all sin is going to be handled by you, every single one. We don't have to remind you. Do you know what that guy is saying against you? Just think of the ludicrous of telling God. I got to tell him. Why? He already knows. Yeah, but I got to tell him what I think. Well, he knows that too, really. So why don't we pray for them to be saved? Why don't we pray for them to turn, to become, instead of an enemy of the Lord, to become a total supporter of the Lord? So I was just thinking, Lord, you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, as David, quoting David here a bit. You kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. And now my question to myself, how often do I go forward anyway with avenging myself? Do I not know, Hebrews 10:30, vengeance is mine, I will repay? May I not forget this example of David. So the next time I get into this position, maybe I want to flip over to 1 Samuel 25 and read it again, right? And see how well this came out, because David was basically stopped by the Lord working through Abigail to prevent him from avenging himself. Verse 40, when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you and to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David, and she became his wife. This is a good marriage. Abigail is good for him. Now, at the same time, he marries Ahinoam, and we don't read anything good about her. We know her kids and so forth. Ahinoam of Jezreel, he married her as well. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So I think David is kind of responding again in his own flesh. Well, I don't have her as a wife anymore. I'll pick up another one. Or I don't know what he said. But anyway, he married them both. And we think the Abigail, we know she was good, but I don't know about the other one. Now we move on to verse 1 of chapter 26. And this will be another opportunity for David to do Saul in, because God is going to present him totally vulnerable. Not right in his hand. Notice how David works this out. You got to love David for this. Verse 1, now the Ziphites, these are the betrayers, they're always thinking on where David is. The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah. He's always up at Saul, usually under this tree in Ramah, in Saul, Gibeah area. You know, that's where Solomon would go to make sacrifices. It's just up the road from Ramah, you know, what, 3 or 4, well, maybe 6 miles from Jerusalem. But that's where they made their sacrifices. That was kind of the headquarters of Gibeah in a lot of ways at that point. Is Israel not hiding? Is David not hiding in the hills of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000. Here we go, another 3,000 Delta Force here. These are chosen men, special forces, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And those of you who've been down in that area, you know, with the African Rift so far down, you know, it's 1,400 feet. Dead Sea, I think, is 400 feet under sea level. Jerusalem is about 2,400 feet above sea level. So you've got over 3,000 feet elevation difference from this flat land, and you go all the way down there. So this water over time, over the years, has cut these huge, huge canyons. And I mean, you can be like almost across the street from the neighbors here, but to get there, you have to go all the way down, all the way up. It's impossible to do that quickly anyway. So this is a rough area. And the Ziphites knew it, so they knew. And of course, a lot of caves in these areas, as we mentioned before. And so if you've got 600 men running around, somebody's going to know about it. So they would have known where he was. And so they go tell Saul, they want to be and curry his favor, that this is where he is. David therefore sent out spies, and of course it says, but David stayed at where, finishing up verse 3, and camping, and Saul encamped in the hills of Hakilah, which is opposite Jessamine by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness. This time he doesn't flee, he stays there, and he watches Saul as he comes in after him into the wilderness. He sent out spies, verse 4, and understood Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. Notice, he's not running from Saul. He's going to him at this point. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner. Remember, that's his cousin, I think. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people who encamped all around him. So David is observing now. Here you got 3,000 chosen men, and they're encircled around their king, who's lying there with his sleeping bag, whatever they had in those days. And next to him was his bodyguard, or the general of the army, big tough Abner. And of course, he's totally surrounded now by the chosen men. So he's safe, right? He's right in the cocoon of the pocket there. But we read David. Now, you men got to love David. I mean, you got to love him. When you hear this, he arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul laid, and so forth. Then David answered, well, of course, that he said, he's going to go down there and go to him, right? There David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? What? Are you out of your mind, David? You're going to go into the enemy's camp? You, our king, coming king, our leader? What's wrong with you, David? That'd be suicide. How can you give yourself over to that? Well, I think that's what his men would have been thinking, or at least saying. Very daring character. Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai, we see Abishai with him all the way through. In fact, he will out-survive David. Now, Abishai does one bad thing at the end. Remember, Adonijah wanted to be king instead of Solomon, and so he started a little uproar, whatever you want to call it, to be king, and Abishai, as high priest in those days, went with him. So now when Solomon comes on the scene, there's another guy, Zadok, there as well at that time. But we'll read a little later on that Solomon will remove him from the priesthood at that point because of his unfaithfulness here during that time with Adonijah. But here, this is the beginning and a continuation of a great relationship between David and Abishai. Now remember when Solomon rebelled, so to speak. I'm not Solomon, but David's son, and wanted to take Jerusalem, that David fled Absalom. When Absalom was rebellion, and David wanted to leave Jerusalem so it wouldn't be destroyed, that there was this guy Shimei walking along the road as they were leaving town, and he was throwing rocks at David and cursing him. And Abishai said, let me go over there, I'll take him out. And what did David say? No. Who knows, this may be the Lord's will that the enemy is coming against me. So that's another thing to consider against our enemies. Is part of what the enemy is doing being done in God's will for us? David said, you know, if the Lord's on my side, he'll take care of him. But if he's not on my side, I don't want to be responsible for wiping him out. So this is the same Abishai there. Anyway, this Abishai is a brave guy. He says, I'll go down with you. Two of a kind here. So verse 8, 7, 8, David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. I think this is like you with your revolver or your 45 or whatever, right on your pillow, right? If you have any danger, you got it. So if he has any danger, his spear is right there. And just think, if you came up on your worst dreaded enemy with a spear stuck in the ground right next to his head, and you got this big burly guy, Abishai, there, he says, let me at him up. Just one jab, and he's done. It will only take me once. That's tempting, isn't it? with a spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, I mentioned this last time, but so many times we go to our people who love us for advice at times of great, great need, great concern. And they love us, and they often will give us their advice, but often it isn't godly advice. Yeah, go ahead and do him in. I mean, he's been hounding you, David, for years now, and you're worn out, and you're stressed out, and it would be so much better for you if that enemy was out of your life. Well, that's what's happening here. Abishai says, basically, and let me at him. Let me at him. Let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Once again, notice David is fearing the Lord, and he's not about to do something that is against the Lord. This is the Lord's anointed. He's still the anointed king. Now, David's also been anointed in another way, but he's not yet taken office. So we had this before, we have it again now. David says, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So you want to go sin on a rampage? You're not going to be guiltless. I mean, you're guilty, right? So David doesn't want to be guilty here by striking the Lord's anointed. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, that's a sure thing, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Now, that's true of all your enemies. God's going to take care of them one way or the other. They'll either get killed in battle, or they'll take their last breath, right? You don't have any enemies that are going to live forever. So you don't need to take them out. Let God take them out the right way. The Lord shall strike him. So I wrote there, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, not striking back, but letting the Lord handle the matter. And as I mentioned earlier, David never returned Saul's spears, not striking back, but letting the Lord handle the matter. Then I said, how well have I learned this? I believe it, but like a lot of things in my life, how well have I learned it? When's the last time I struck back out of my flesh, not giving it to the Lord? Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water. That's great evidence you were there, right? By the king. And when you take his big weapon away right out of the dirt where it's next to his head, you could have just as easily moved it about 6 inches and done him in, right? And they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood at the top of the hill afar off, a great distance from them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? And Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your Lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your Lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, Abner, because you have not guarded your master. That was the way it was in those days. If you were the king's bodyguard and anything happened to the king, you were toast, right? That was the way it was to be anyway. And now we see the king's spear, where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head. So here's the evidence. Verse 17, Saul knew David's voice and says, now he's putting on his holiness again. Fake. Is this your voice, my son David? Now you know he's been for years trying to kill him. But every time he gets in this situation, all of a sudden he turns about. Oh, David, you're so wonderful. I love you so much. But there's no depth there. There's no real substance there. Is this your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O King. David is always just reverent toward God's anointed. And he says, David says, why does my Lord pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. If I've done something in the sight of the Lord that's wrong, tell me what it is. I want to make it right. I want to confess. I want to make sacrifice for it. But if it is of the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they've driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. They're basically keeping or pushing David away from the Lord, and so they should be cursed for that. Working through Saul, here is what he's saying. So David said to Saul, if it is of the Lord, let him get right with him, but if it is of the Lord, let them be accursed. What a powerful example this is for us, is it not? So verse 20, so now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. So we had that a couple of times ago when David said almost the same thing. He said, why are you come out to seek me, a dead dog or a flea? And here he says, seeking a flea or a partridge in the mountains, a bird. So he says, I'm nothing. And you got 3,000 chosen, the best men in Israel out to kill me? It's foolishness you're doing there, in a way. Then Saul said, now, if he's just awakened and his mind isn't in gear with his actions or not, I don't know. But now he starts to give us a little bit of his inner man. And he's got some beautiful things in there, as we all have. I have sinned, Saul said. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Yeah, I heard that before. For I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes. How true this day. Indeed, I played the fool and erred exceedingly. Wow, think of that a minute. We've all got some of that in us, don't we? We think of some of the things we've erred foolishly in our lives, and we really don't broadcast them. I've done some things that I don't want you to know about. I'm not going to sit here this morning and tell you what they are. It wouldn't help. But I'm a sinner. We all are. But here is Saul sharing a little bit. I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Now, is that going to be the statement at the end of my life? Because it is in Saul's case, and it is in a lot of people's case. They played the fool and they've erred exceedingly. And in their autobiography, that's what they say. So here's Saul. He had every opportunity in the world of being a great man, anointed to be king, surrounded by godly men. But there's several reasons here, as you remember. We remember why he played the fool. One, he tried to hide from the call of God. Remember when he got called to be king in the first place? They couldn't even find him because he was hiding in the luggage. He also went into the area of the priesthood and offered sacrifices where he should not go, and that was a terrible sin. Another, his heart became lifted up in pride. We saw that the further he reigned, the more that happened. Also, he failed to submit his life totally to God. Big problem. How much submission really is in my life, is in your life. Failing to submit his life totally to God and rebelling against the order of God. Remember when the Amalekites, he was supposed to wipe them out. He brings back King Agai and all this good livestock and all. He was supposed to kill them all. And he said, I did everything the Lord said. Samuel said, what's I hear the sheep bleating? He would never admit, he would never confess of any sin he ever did. Never. He always had an excuse. He failed to commit totally to God. As I said, he always sought to excuse himself, which I said, and he never repented. He never repented. Do you have trouble repenting? Get over it. Be quick. We need to be quick to repent, don't we? Seriously. Not just, oh, I'm sorry I did it, and go on. I know I'm going to do it again, but I'm sorry. No, repenting means to turn from it as from the thing, it's looking at it the way the Lord sees your sin. And every sin is bad because it separates you somewhat from the Lord. And the Lord doesn't want that to happen. He wants that closeness with us, doesn't he? But how tragic it is for somebody to come to the end of their life and have this be an honest assessment of their life. I played the fool. I've erred exceedingly. Verse 24. Indeed, as your life is valued much this day in my eyes, let my, David's, life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. So here David is basically saying, Saul is saying, you valued my life, and now let David's life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of this tribulation. And verse 25, our last verse for this morning, then Saul said to David, this kind of ties it up, may you be blessed, my son, David. You shall do both great things and also still prevail. So he is saying, you're going to be king, David. You're going to do great things. And the final statement there, David went on his way. This is now going to be a terrible lapse of faith. He's going to go into Gath in the next chapter. He's going to go into the enemy territory because he doesn't trust Saul, rightly so. And we will find out that Saul is still not turned around here, as we'll read in Chronicles. In fact, I'll just read that verse to you. Second Chronicles, or First Chronicles 10:13 says, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. So we'll get into that witch at Endor door next time. But Saul does not finish well, unfortunately. He had everything going for him, but he didn't finish well. But notice this, he said, you shall do great things. And I was thinking, every single believer can make that statement, I believe, or about them. God wants to do great things through each of us and still prevail. Maybe great things at your death, yes, but I think even great things in your life. He's got you here for a reason. You're so special. So I say, how well do we realize that the Lord has great things for each of us to do in our lives? I urge you to tell those around you that. I urge you to tell your children. I urge you to tell your grandchildren that, or your great-grandchildren, whatever you have. And give them a blessing in the name of the Lord. Remember Isaac, he's in the hall of faith because he gave a blessing to his son, Jacob. He gave it to him in error the first time because he thought it was Esau. But then when Esau's came into being and it was told to be an heir, he didn't retract it. He let that blessing stand. And he's in the hall of faith because of that. So may we share with those around us the truth that God wants to do great things through them. I know he wants to do great things through each of us, if we're willing and if we're available. And if we are, he will see them accomplished. So, last question, are we willing and available? Thinking about this praise song, the greatest thing. What is the greatest thing we can do? Well, in this little praise song, it says, the greatest thing in all my life is first knowing you. And then the greatest thing in all my life is loving you. And then finally, the greatest thing in all my life is serving you. So let's sing together here, the greatest thing in all my life.
I want to know you more.
Father, we thank you. Help us that that would be true, that we would love you, we would know you, we would serve you. Bless each one here because they came. Help us to stand today for what is right. Help us to be, help the whole church to be in prayer, Lord. We pray for a great awakening in the body of Christ to really stand for you in these last days. Prayer needed more than ever, deception, distractions increasing and will continuing to increase. You've given us the news. You've given us the word. Help us to share it. Help our lives to be fruitful, Lord, because of you working in us, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.